then we will enjoy the Eucharist together on this Easter Sunday evening. Let's begin singing at 4:30. Let's have a word of prayer to test ourselves for the relationship, fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, the understanding of the Word of God, and of praise. Let us pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to be a part of the body of Christ, to have that confidence of the resurrection, to know, Heavenly Father, that that day is assured. It is marked in history, in the future, in your plan. And Heavenly Father, as long as we're on earth, there is nothing that we can do to lose it. But Heavenly Father, we can do a great deal to advance it by giving the gospel to those who are lost. We live in a time, Heavenly Father, not unlike Israel, at the point of the judgment. This nation is so religious. It is so religious. And yet so few who understand truth. So, Father, as we celebrate together, we pray that we will understand that because of the love that caused Christ to die for us, and because of the love that he rose for our benefit, and we will live our lives for him. We praise you, Heavenly Father, now in song and in worship of the Word. In Christ's name, amen. I-430, the old rugged cross. Let's stand and sing all four verses together. Just want to remind you, in regard to the tapes, you'd have some time at home to help them in logging the tapes that we have. There's some boxes in the kitchen. I don't know what the deal is. I started getting into it this morning. It went away. And I started really screaming. And something about it at the very beginning. But there are some tapes in the boxes that you can help us log, if you will. Saturday, April the 29th, we're going to have a work day here, 8 o'clock in the morning. If you have any questions, you can contact Jerry Jensen. And the time and what we'll bring. Also, I have a couple of prayer requests. First of all, Peggy Costello's father, Tom McCarthy, is in the ICU unit. Very serious. Peg went home Friday to be with her father and family. Be in prayer for her father, the doctors, for Peg and the family. And be in prayer for Mike. And the children, he has to deal with them, and they have to deal with him. And so be in prayer. And Laura Elmore, Brian Elmore's wife, her father died a couple of days ago. So please be in prayer. She's going to the funeral tomorrow. So please be in prayer for her. I'd like to talk to you just a moment about the conference in Tucson. It was a wonderful conference. I'd like you to be in prayer for John and that church. I told them I went there to minister to them in regard to spiritual love, and they were already living it. They were already ministering to me in it. Going over some of the things in spiritual love over the last 5 nights and teaching them Monday through Friday evening, any principles that we studied that were well laid came to the front again in the study of spiritual love. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. And love does not act unbecomingly. There's so many things that occur along my life in the last several months that shed more and more light on what happened at this assembly a few months ago. And it came to my attention. It And I've said it from the pulpit. We've taught it. We've seen it in the Word of God. But to execute spiritual love is the most difficult, most demanding thing. There is nothing that will make greater demands of us than to love as Christ loved. Nothing. So little of so many, so few of so many biblical concepts of spiritual love were lacking in this assembly in the last many months, 5-6 months of this church's history. You can know it, you can believe it when it's taught, but to execute spiritual love is again the most demanding. We saw going over, and I didn't redo the notes, just went over things and put them together for the conference. And one of the most important things in regard to spiritual love is that it's so easy to scrap. It's so easy to end something than to reconcile, than to bring about the plan of God in a powerful way of unity, which love is, the perfect bond of unity. But it's so easy to scrap. It's so easy to end something. It's so demanding to love as Christ loved. It cost God his Son. It cost Christ his life. But one thing about love is, while it does cost, it unites. Jesus Christ in John 10 said that as a grain has to fall to the ground and die before it will have fruit. Had he not come and died, he would be alone. He would have been alone. He was already through humanity, and no other human being would be with him had he not died. No other human being would be with him forever. He would be alone. So in order to redeem, and in order to reconcile man to God, he came and died on the cross. And that's what love is going to demand. Interesting article in today's Dallas Morning News. I encourage you, if you haven't read it, if you haven't thrown away the paper, to read it. It starts on the front page. And talks about how religious America is, but the type of Christianity and the type of spiritualism and spirituality that a lot of people want is that it is so, and this is so accurate, the paper is correct, the person who said this, it is so me. It is so self-oriented. What's in this for me? How will it solve my problem? How will it make my marriage better? How will it be for me? And what we have to understand is that to us has been the privilege not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but to suffer for him. And it is an accurate statement that we tend to forget that we're not here for me, self-centered life. We are here for him, and that's going to mean suffering. That's going to mean a lot of sacrifice, and that word was used by one of the men that was quoted in the paper. And that's why spiritual love is so vital, because it is going to demand sacrifice, and it is going to demand a suffering, so that others can be united and reconciled to God. So this whole idea of me, solve my problems, work for me, is what the twist that is occurring in the religious movement that's going on in America today. And I think that the paper is, some of the people quoted are correct in that regard, that the type of things that are being called Christianity, the things that people are looking for in spiritualism and spirituality. And in order for you and I to make the sacrifices that are necessary to make, in order for you and I to fulfill our purpose in a unity of body of believers. Has to be spiritual love. It was well taught, and that is no tribute to me. That is a tribute to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It was well taught. And the church was doing a number of things in the outreach of the gospel, and spiritual love was attacked, among other things. And it wasn't there in faith. It was there in notes. It was there in word. There are some of the attributes that we've already studied, not even to mention some that we haven't. Love is kind. Love does not act unbecomingly. And when you see things going on, no matter what people may say, you know this isn't love. This isn't the way God acts. But it's so difficult. It's so difficult to love as Christ loved. And that's why it's so important for us to realize and understand that we cannot love as Christ loved. We must rely on His Spirit. This is why His Spirit is given. Because the demand of love is astronomical. And therefore, we are going to need a power far greater than the flesh, far greater than the new man in and of his own creation, the new spiritual creation that we are. Still needs faith, reliance on the provision of God to love as Christ loved. And what I would encourage you to do this week, as really encouraged me, I want to get back to spiritual love. Even if I don't finish James 2, and I had a reason for going to James 2, and I had one reason, God had another, and it served that purpose, but now I want to finish the spiritual or the theological reason that I went to James 2 in dealing with faith and the works of faith and the works of love. But we may go back to Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday very quickly, and Tuesday night will be our study in spiritual the spiritual life in 1 John, and then Wednesday night, James, and then Thursday night, back to spiritual love. And it's going to be a little different emphasis. What I need to do, and I thought that I had made it personal. I thought that I had made it very clear, the demands that it will make. Maybe I did, and it was rejected. Maybe I didn't. But I will be sure that as we pick up the new attributes that we have to cover in spiritual love, I will make it frightening to you. I decided in Tucson, I want to make it very frightening what spiritual love will demand of you. So that before you decide, that's the way I want to love, I want to make it very clear. I hope that I can do it in a very personal way, but make it very frightening what it will demand. I want to emphasize it demanded Christ, His life. It demanded Paul, great suffering. It demanded Abraham to offer his son. It's very demanding. And I'm going to make the practical applications of it as severe as I can. Because I've come to realize that we can know something theologically, but we're in the battle. It doesn't turn out that way. I want to be sure that we perceive what the Word of God is saying when it says something about love. Like when we come to love bears all things. Love covers all sins, all transgressions. I'm going to deal theologically and biblically. But I'm going to make very sure that anyone who's here doesn't walk out realizing what that means and what that may mean of you in a marriage, in a church, in family, in a work, in your spiritual life. I want to make very sure. I've come to realize, and I do believe, spiritual love is the great issue in the conflict between God and Satan. It is the force in the spiritual warfare. And I'm not going to let anyone walk out with just a nice note that sounds good. We're going to find out what it really means. It's not enough just to have some theology on things. We live in a time when there's so many divorces in our society. You know it and I know it. If you're divorced, don't come heavy on me. Just understand where I'm coming from. This isn't aimed at anyone. But a lot of times what we deal with is me and then some theology, and then we try to say, well, you should stay together for these reasons, and kind of go through it that way. No. What I'm going to deal with is what spiritual love will demand. I'm going to deal with what spiritual love will allow us to be able to do, even when you think, there is no way I can reconcile with this person. See, this is what happened between God and us. There is no way that God can be reconciled with us. People, we were desperately wicked. Total depravity. I don't want those to be words. I want to make them very vivid of what total depravity means. And then yet, there can be reconciliation if the love is of greater force. That's how great the love of Christ was and is at the cross. And so we're going to understand some things about spiritual love. So often, John makes it the clearest, not with tongue, but with life. If so many people, I love you, and then proceed, rather than sacrifice themselves, ready to sacrifice you. And I'm going to go through some things, and it's going to be a very tough study, and I want to make it very frightening to love as Christ loved. To realize it may mean your life. And John said he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Those are not just words. That's not just, well, what John was doing was giving us an idea. He was speaking in superfluous. He didn't mean that. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Do you want to love someone that much? And when I say someone, I mean a believer who's hurt and offended you. Can it be done? I want to make it so frightening and so severe that you'll say, I cannot do that. And if I can get every person to honestly, not just self-righteously or intellectually, but me understanding that I cannot do that. I will not do that. And then to realize our dependency on the Holy Spirit to do it. On a power that took Christ, put him on a cross. So that these things do not become just idols. The church had an opportunity in history. We had an opportunity, and this is the way many people perceive this outside of the church, to show what spiritual love could do. And we failed as a whole body of believers. So, however much we build it back up again by witnessing and whatever God does in this church, I just warn you, I'm asking for the test again. Even if I'm the target, I'm asking for the test again at some time in the future. Before I die, I want a congregation that can be under that kind of siege and pass it. Now you did. But I want a congregation made up of people who dare to love like Christ loved. Who are able to love as Christ loved. And so I'm not running from this. These 5 days in Tucson are very important to me, going back over so many notes in spiritual love. And I want it again. I want the test again. In a real little while, but I want it. And I know what I'm asking. Believe me, I know better than you. But it's got to be a group of believers, and a whole assembly of believers can love as Christ loved. Who can understand mercy over judgment. Who can understand the power of reconciliation. Understand it. I put it in the Constitution. It was ignored. You can put it in a Constitution. You can preach it. You can teach it. You can publish it. But until it's up here and believed by faith that it will not fail, it's still of no value. It's still of no value. Reconciliation is at the center of the Constitution of that assembly, and it was totally ignored. Spiritual love was published, preached, taught, ignored. And we're going to continue to work on it, on spiritual love and spirituality by faith and witnessing for Christ as an assembly of believers, as individual believers. It is absolutely awesome, the power and what spiritual love can do. And the more I study the Word, and the more I understand the conflict, personally, spiritually, biblically, the more I'm convinced of faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And we're going to understand this very clearly. So, very soon we're going to get back into James. But we're going to get back to 1 Corinthians 13 because there's so many other impacts of love other than just those in 1 Corinthians 13. So we're going to be getting back into this. And if you or anyone you know that's related in faith or some way to this ministry, that write to, and they would like to be a part of some publication work, I have some ideas on how we're going to publish these things in the future and work on these things. So we have a lot of wonderful things and challenges ahead of us. While we're in this momentum, I think we took offering this morning. I'm going to bypass the offering. We'll just study for a few moments, and then we will celebrate the Eucharist. Let's open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians. Let's open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, of course, there was the first long letter by Paul to the Corinthians. By the way, I thank those of you this morning who were in prayer at the beginning with my voice, and I can tell that some of you are praying now if the voice will continue to be in prayer. But 2 Corinthians was written because after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he saw they did not grab it. They did not understand everything that he had said and the way that he wanted things done and what spiritual love will do and what the whole purpose of the body is about. And we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, to me, is the Magna Carta, as far as spiritual life is concerned, even though there are no commands in it. But it lays the whole groundwork of the spirit life. And in chapter 5, now where we are in our study, verses 14 and 15, let's do some reading, because all we're going to be able to do is highlight a few things in the time that we have together this evening. But in chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Refers to you and me. "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all things, all these things are from God. All these things that have come to the new creature. Who, God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Christ is that which reconciles us to God. It's another way of God wording what Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Who, verse 18, God who reconciled us, members of the human race, to himself through Christ, and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, we have the ministry of Christ. This is why Christ came. He is the reconciliation. So when it says you and I have the ministry of reconciliation, this is why you and I are here, to tell others of Christ. If you haven't witnessed to anyone, if you haven't led anyone to Christ personally in a long time, if ever, you should do so. You should be very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to witnessing in regard to who and what Christ is. So this is our ministry. Verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling. Now, I wish we had time, we'd work on the Greek here, but the ideal is there and it's good enough. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. This is why Christ said, I am the way to the Father. I am the truth and understanding of the Father. I am the life of the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Please remember, this is what Christianity is about. It's about a relationship with God the Father to the person of Christ. Namely, that God, this is what God was doing. This is what kind of God we have. We're looking in John 14, study what kind of God we have, and you don't study and start understanding God in Genesis 3. You start understanding God in Genesis 2, where he created us in union with him. He created us in fellowship with him, in harmony with him, so that he could give us a garden, so that he could give us trees to look at, trees to eat off of, so that he could bless and prosper. This is God. This is what God wants to do. This is what love does. Love is the perfect bond of unity. He created so that he could demonstrate his love. Love is not stagnant. It's a powerful force. It's a powerful force that manifests itself. You want to give. You love someone, you want to give. You want to be with them. You want communion with them. You want to fellowship with them, man, woman. But in this, in the spiritual realm, us and God. And namely, God to us. And this is what's so boggling. That this God wants fellowship with us. With each one of us individually. This is what you have to do. You have to spend time being honest with who and what you are. And then you're just amazed that he would die for you. That he would rise. And that all the things that you know about yourself, and he desires communion. Not separation. That's not the way of God. To scrap. To set you aside. To not use you. This is why Christ sought Peter out immediately. This is what kind of God you have. You go back and you learn what kind of God he is. I was just reading. Now, he has given to us through Christ, verse 18, and then he gave us that ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is what kind of God you have. And he has committed to us the word, the ministry, the gospel of reconciliation. Therefore, you want to know who you are? This is what you and I are. There are a lot of ways of studying this passage. One is by knowing who and what you are. And one of those, we've already seen, you're a new creature in Christ. Here's another one. You're an ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, this is both unbeliever, be reconciled to God, and believer. We are constantly being reconciled to God. This is what faith recovery in the spiritual life is about. You can look at it as a constant conversion, constant renewing of our life, as Paul does. So, this is what we're here for. And I just want to look for a few moments and two verses for this Easter before we close out. And this, that being verses 14 and 15. And in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, and here's why he died for all that. They who live are those who respond to the gospel. Should no longer live for themselves, self-centered life, but for him, Jesus Christ, who died, crucifixion, and rose again on their behalf. Let's take six principles. One, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he died spiritually. And that's so important, because dying physically is so easy. Dying spiritually, only Christ was able to do that, because we're all born into the human race spiritually dead already, separated from God. And that's what spiritual death is. Spiritual death, being separated. He died spiritually, bearing the judgment of our sins. He was delivered on the cross because of our transgressions. But we should not separate the death of Christ from his resurrection. Therefore, point two. We should be sure that we equally understand that just as Christ died for us, for our benefit, Jesus Christ was raised for our benefit. He came up out of the grave for our benefit. He came up out of the grave that we might live forever. He came up out of the grave to give us life, spiritual life. God is in the life business, to give life. And we could spend a lot of time on this tonight. I'm not going to. But to give us human life. He gives us spiritual life. He gives us life in the sense of vitality and mission in our lives. You marry someone, you're reared by someone, you have someone as a friend in a church, whatever it may be, who make your life just a living hell. Make your life, they drain life from you. They drain it. The way they are, the way they act, the way they carry the relationship, they pull. There are other people who give life. They make life exciting. They make life enjoyable. Just being around them, everything about them, their spiritual momentum, their relationship with the Lord, their enthusiasm for relationship with the Lord. Enthusiasm in relationship to life. They give it. There are some people who just drain life out of it, and other people who give it. And this is what Christ does to the Holy Spirit, through his word. So he rose from the dead for our benefit. The resurrection is for us. Make our life exciting. Not only in the sense of eternal life, but our life as believers. So, he rose that he might give us life. He gave us a life we lost in the garden, an enthusiasm that we lost in the garden, in paradise lost. But now, being reconciled to God. And this is as unbelievers and as believers. Because, see, when you and I, when we're in sin as believers, and we're reconciled back into relationship with Christ by faith, we are back into that life that the Holy Spirit gives. Therefore, point three. Jesus Christ is alive. He's not dead, he's alive. And now, as a Savior who is alive, he has life-giving power. He has life-giving power. And by his life that he gives, we are reconciled to God. Which I could stop there is enough to be reconciled to God. But then to add to that, freed from our sins and released from the rule of Satan. Released from the rule of Satan. And that, all of those do, but that one takes us into that powerful part of the spiritual warfare that's going on, that invisible warfare. Because Satan wanted so much to rule. I hope I've been able to present to you that what Satan thought he had in this conflict was that he was going to get to rule. That God was going to get to rule the kingdom of light and those who believe, and that Satan would get to rule the kingdom of darkness and death. So that when he came down, he is man, and he broke the relationship between man and God, Satan really thought that now he gets to rule. And he had won because he gets to rule over man, over angels. We can put angels in here also. He was going to get to rule in the darkness and death. But what happened was, with the demonstration of this so great love that never fails, not only, people, did it take us out from his power, but I hope you can appreciate the fact it took away his rule. He's no longer rule. Satan is not going to rule the lake of fire. This is I laugh at the jokes too, they're good, and Satan in charge of hell, and all of the stories and jokes and things. But the real joke is, he's not going to rule anything there. He is going to be the scorn for all eternity. The angels, the Word of God tells us, they are going to scorn him. They are going to ridicule him. And his collapse in the lake, eternal lake of fire. He isn't going to get to rule anything. This is what broke his rule, was the resurrection of our Savior. So, again, under point three, Jesus Christ is alive now, and because of his resurrection, he is life-giving. That's why Paul says in these two verses that we now, the life we live is no longer ours. We live for him who died for us. Now, point four. And the greatest news is that by his resurrectional presence, by his resurrectional presence on earth, through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ lives in his body. This is why the church called the body of Christ. Now, here's planet Earth. Here is the body. Here is the body of Christ made up of born-again believers. And while he, in the resurrected body, is at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus Christ actually lives in his body by the presence and power of his Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. So the church made up of you and I, Jesus Christ, lives there by his Spirit. Look at John 7. Look at John 7. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I haven't studied with you living waters yet. I haven't studied with you the deep. I haven't studied with you how this goes all the way back to Job. It goes all the way back to the prehistoric battle. And I will do that. We have some exciting things yet to study in that realm. But the rivers of living water, which deal with the Holy Spirit. But this he spoke. This he spoke of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. See, we have living, you see, living waters, alive. Presence of Christ. But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were, future, so it is, to receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. So he's going to rise, be glorified in our behalf. Why? So that we can receive these living waters, this living water. Have this living water flow through. What is the living water? We'll cover that. But this is the work and function of the Holy Spirit. It's that that makes us alive. And when you and I are out of the empowering ministry of the Spirit, we are dead. When you and I are in the power of the Spirit, we are alive, and these living waters flow. We are spiritually alive. Now, that doesn't mean we've lost salvation. Not by any means. But what it means is that when you and I are empowered, because Jesus Christ is alive up here, and through his Spirit, you and I are alive spiritually on earth and doing our work. Doing his work, actually. Doing his work, which is what? Reconciling man to God. This is what we're here for. This is what the cross is all about. That's why we do not follow Christ in the second advent. Follow Christ in the first advent. A lot of people want to follow Christ in the second advent. Yes, he's going to come back kicking. He's going to come back judging. And there's going to be the baptism of fire for Jews, unbelieving Jews. Baptism of fire for unbelieving Gentiles. Satan and all the angels are going to be grabbed up and thrown into the abyss, thrown into prison. And that's where a lot of people want to follow Christ now. No, it's not. He came first time to reconcile man to God. Not to judge, but to be judged. This is what's going to happen to us. There are people who in their souls, the legitimate question, is this just all what the Christian life is about? I'm talking about believers. Just suffering? It's all suffering. We're not saved just to believe in him, call to believe in him, but to suffer for him. It's been granted to us not to just believe in him, but suffer for him. You know all of Paul's writings about suffering. He sacrifices. All his spiritual love is sacrificing, long suffering, sacrifice. What do I get out of all of this? When somebody says that, I know this about them. It doesn't ring up in me a anger toward them. I know this about them. They've not been yet controlled by this love that redeemed them. I'm aware of how much suffering it took Christ to redeem me. People, are you ready to suffer so that others can be reconciled to God? Is this clear? This is why we suffer. You want to follow Christ. He suffered in order to reconcile man to God, both unbeliever and believer. How much are we willing to suffer to reconcile man to God, both believer and unbeliever? Now, question. Does reconciliation take suffering? Answer, yes. Yes. That's the whole point. But when a person is so captured by our love, this is what he did for me. He did this for me. He reconciled me to God. And I'm so captured. I'm so controlled, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, I'm controlled by the love of Christ for me. Having concluded, I've taken a look. He died for me. He rose for me. He reconciled us to God. I'm controlled by that kind of love. And it means that I have to suffer. That's why love is long-suffering. That's why love is kind. That's why it is. That's why love is not jealous and does not boast. See, because if love is jealous, jealousy is related to what others have. Boasting is related to what I have. Jealousy and envy, you'll recall, they are the immune system of the flesh. They protect the flesh. See, just like this. Here is the flesh. The old man. Here is our flesh. And jealousy and envy, they are the immune system for the flesh. They protect the flesh. And when they see something, somebody else prospering or something happening, that is a threat to the flesh. We can add boasting here. This is a threat to the flesh. I feel threatened. Now, what we're going to have to do is that we are going to have to, we the real us, we're going to have to suffer for Jesus Christ. We're going to have to suffer to reconcile man to God. We're going to have to lower ourselves that others can be exalted. Now the flesh says, are you crazy? Are you going to lay down your life for someone? Are you going to let that person get ahead? Are you going to let that person get away with this? Are you going to let that person do this and that? Are you crazy? You protect number one. This is why you cannot get rid of jealousy and envy and boasting in the flesh. They are the immune system. They protect the flesh. They're designed to do that. This is why spiritual love is not jealous and envious. Why? So that we can love sacrificially to self for the benefit of others. If there's any jealousy, envy, boasting, I'm not going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to exalt myself. The spiritual love says, no jealousy in reference to what others have. No boasting in reference to what I have. No competition. And therefore, spiritual love can love sacrificially. Spiritual love can have thyself lowered that others can increase in their relationship with Christ. This is what love will do. So all of these things that love is made up from is what he is controlled by. Paul says, I am controlled by a love that will die for me, rise up from the grave for my benefit. I want to love that way. I've been affected by it. So, point four, the great news, the greatest news, is that by his resurrectional presence, what is the resurrectional presence of Christ on earth? It's his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ lives in his body through his Spirit. John 7:38-39. 5. No resurrection, no reason for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No resurrection, no reason for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For the presence of the Holy Spirit is directly related with his life, with his being alive. And if he's not alive, if he did not rise from the grave, then there's no need of the Holy Spirit. It is God the Holy Spirit who dispels the sin and the darkness, 1 John 1:6-7. It is God the Holy Spirit who dispels all sin and darkness. And when we are under the power of the Holy Spirit, we are in both light and life of Christ. So this is our new life in the resurrected Christ. And finally said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only essential to his mission, not only essential to his glory. The resurrection is fundamental to God's plan, actions throughout all history. Man was brought on the scene in the garden that we've been studying to reveal the fairness of God and the magnitude of his love. And what man received was the very life of God, communion with God. Man lost it in the battle. God restored it in the resurrection. So it's not our life. Now, here's another example. Again, it breaks down a lot of times in society, but the idea, I think you'll get the idea, is a husband and wife. When a woman is the husband, when a woman marries a man, what she does is she takes her life, and her life is his life. What now happens is, who and what he is now becomes her life. He gave to her his name, just as Christ has given to us his. He gives to her his mission, his purpose, just as Christ gave to us. Now, this is the concept and the principle, what we're talking about. So that she actually, this is why a woman, when she marries, said, is this the life that I want? And because she actually will take on his life. This is what you and I do. She says, here's a man who loves me. Here's a man who loves me this much to do this for me. Therefore, I will spend my life in his life. And this is what we do with Christ. He loves me this much that he died for me and he rose for me. Now, there are a lot of problems in the analogy. A lot of times men don't even want a woman to do that. And I'm sorry about all of the footnotes you can make on that statement. But I'm dealing with it in the principle that this is what God had in mind in the illustration. So because he died and rose on our behalf, he lives in us by the Spirit, his life becomes our life. So the resurrection is fundamental to our belief. Well, we have a ritual that deals with this new covenant, this new relationship with Christ. That ritual is the celebration of the Eucharist, where what we have is the bread, the body of Christ, his death, and then we have the cup. And all through the Bible, some night for our communion, we'll spend a whole communion on this, but all through the Bible, bread and wine have been a very powerful symbols of fellowship, going all the way back to Abraham, Melchizedek. And we'll study all of these things as we go through communion services. But here's our fellowship and communion that we have with him in this new covenant. And Paul makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians 3 that the life of the new covenant is by the Spirit of the living God is given to us. So as we spend the next few moments this evening and celebrate the Eucharist, it's a celebration really of a new life. The celebration of a new life that has been given to us in Christ. Because he died for us. Because he rose for us. We lose our life. And we gain his. We take on his life. And Rebecca's going to come and sing. Rebecca, thank you this morning for the most beautiful rendition of the Rose. And thank you again. And thank you for singing this evening for us. Fellowship with us in the communion service. Our tradition is very simple. There's very little dogma that's related to the celebration of the Eucharist, and just by design, because there would be so many changes and circumstances throughout all of the church age that to make dogma in certain things that would be virtually impossible under certain circumstances, God in his marvelous grace and genius did not put a lot of restrictions. It would be very difficult to prove even who could serve, to say that, for an example, to lay limits on that, and then to say that, for an example, the limit that it must be a man serving, and then to say that ladies in a prison or in a confined, some type of confinement could not celebrate the Eucharist, doesn't line up with the Word of God. It just doesn't have that many restrictions related to it. There are restrictions, for an example, on whom, and the celebration of the communion service is for those who have accepted Christ as Savior, because it is a celebration, a memorial to the life that we have in him. And if you don't have that life, why would you celebrate? Secondly, it is designed for only the believer who is in the empowering ministry of the Spirit, who is in the active life, the water, living water flowing through in the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And again, if a person is not in communion with God, why would they want to take communion? It would become a ritual with no reality whatsoever. This is about communion. It's called communion. It's what Christ died for, so that we could have communion with Him. If a person's not in communion with Him, why would he want to take communion? And if he does, out of that communion, that's what a ritual is, no reality. So it becomes that which someone who is in communion with God desires to do. And so, if you're here tonight and have never accepted Christ, please do so. Let's spend a few moments to judge and examine ourselves and prepare ourselves for this celebration, for this memory and relationship to the life that has been given to us by Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege on this Easter Sunday evening to join with other believers who are like-minded in regard to the love that was demonstrated for us at the cross, to celebrate this communion service, communion that we lost in the garden and given back to the person of Christ. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, and that He brought us back into union with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread till all have been served, that we might fellowship together. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For that which I received from the Lord, that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is also our custom that all hold the cup until all have been served, that we might celebrate together. The cup that you hold in your hand represents the union, the communion that has been restored to us in relationship with God. In verse 25, Paul says, "In the same manner, he takes a cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant relationship in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" For our closing prayer, let's open our hymnals, Psalm number 35. Psalm number 35, where we will sing the first and third and fourth verse. First, third, and fourth.